good to be back. We enjoyed our, did enjoy our time away, and just really didn't do a whole lot other than spend a lot of time with grandkids. Something about when they're little and snuggly. He's 7 weeks old now. And, I don't know why, but Grandma seemed to pinch him a lot. He cried a lot when Grandma held him. No, that's not the case. But how precious life is. And so it was good. Very relaxing time. And Kelly's doctor's follow-up appointment from her liver transplant. And she's just doing wonderful. Getting a little stronger every day, and everything's looking good. And so thank you for all your prayers and your continuing prayers for her. And, so we are thankful for what God is doing. Well, today I want to, we've been looking at qualities of a disciple, and this is going to be part four of five parts. Today we're going to be looking at two more qualities that should mark us as disciples of Jesus that help, again, and we're using this in the sense of people who are passionately following after Jesus. Pastor Rouse, I believe that's how you pronounce his last name, that it's actually a series on Right Now Media, which is a Christian media service, has Bible study videos, videos for kids. If you're not a part of that, just let me know. All I really need is your email address and to send you an invite, and I encourage you to take use of that. It's a resource that the church provides, so take full advantage of that. And like I say, there's a wide variety of things, everything from leadership to work as worship to marriage and family, singleness. There's things in there for teens. There's things in there for kids. Just, again, a great resource. But that desire to be more than... If you've ever had one of those conversations with someone where the Lord's opened the door, oh, I believe in God, and yet we understand as a true disciple or follower of Jesus that for a lot of people to say, I believe in God, just simply means that there's somebody out there that they think of as God, that maybe they talk to when things are hard, you know, God, get me out of the mess I made. But that's as deep as that goes. Where these are qualities of those who follow Jesus and have that relationship with him, which is what I hope our desire is of every single person here, that to have that relationship with God that is vital and deep. And when that happens, these are characteristics that God will build into our lives as he transforms us to the image of God. Now, the first one we're going to talk about today is that a disciple is evangelistically bold. The second is that he or she will engage in biblical community. And it got me thinking about how and when did you learn about God? My story is that I really wasn't until I became a teenager that I really started to learn about God. Now, I am told that after I was born, my mom took me to the Four Square Church for a short time. I don't know how long that lasted, but I don't have any memory of that. I've been told that. I do remember First Baptist Church there in Newton. I went maybe 2 or 3 weeks with a friend, like in fifth grade. Went a couple times to the Nazarene Church because we had such a large class that they were actually renting the church for school. I went first and second grade at the Nazarene Church because that's where the facilities were. So I thought, it's a church. I should go on a Sunday, and I did that for a couple of weeks. But it wasn't really until seventh grade that I started to really learn about who God was, or is, I should say, and that he wanted to be a part of my life. Thankfully, God brought a friend into my life. His name was Jeff. We hung around after school. One of the teachers started a chess club. We both liked to play chess, so I got to meet Jeff there. And we both liked to play tennis and basketball. So through that friendship, and then Jeff said one day, "Hey, you should come to church with me. We have a great youth pastor." And so I went down after school one day and introduced me to the youth pastor named Gene. And from there, started going to church, rode the school or church bus. They had buses back then. Many remember when all the churches were doing the busing thing. Jeff happened to be the bus captain for my part of town, so I did that. Eventually, I became the bus captain for my part of town. But that's later on in the story. But it really wasn't till then that I knew much or even really heard much about God. Matter of fact, it's somewhat ironic. God has a sense of humor, I think. Because I can remember as a younger child getting up on Sunday mornings, and I would be so upset because all I could find. Now, for those of you who are a little younger, at one time we had 4 TV stations. There was no cable, there was no internet, there was no VCR. If you were going to watch TV, you had to watch what they put on. We had CBS, NBC, ABC, and PBS. That was it. That was our choices. And on a Sunday morning, I'd flip it on, and there's some guy up there yelling at people. Flip the channel, and there's some guy up there yelling at people. Yeah, I didn't know that they were broadcast to church services. I was just mad because I wanted to watch cartoons, and there weren't cartoons on, just some guy up there yelling at people. And now look at me. But part of being a disciple is that we are evangelistically bold. Just a quick reminder of the things we've looked at so far in review. A disciple is passionately committed to Jesus. It's not just a part-time thing. It's our lives are committed to him. A disciple has extraordinary love for people. The love of Christ flows through us to others. A disciple has the heart of a servant. As Jesus said, that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That we also look for God to use us to serve others. A disciple is sensitive and submitted to the Holy Spirit, knowing that's the Holy Spirit is that part of the Godhead that lives in us and guides us and directs us as we live for him. A disciple is governed by the authority of God's word. That becomes our final authority. It does not change it. The word of God lasts forever. A disciple lives morally pure. Our goal is we strive to live to please God in all we do, that everything we do brings honor and glory to God. And then today we're going to look at these next two, which is a disciple is evangelistically bold and a disciple engages in biblical community. Now, when we say our mission and the mission of our church here, I should ask this as a question, but this was adopted even before I came, and I liked it, so we've just kept with it, is we say that the mission of our church is to reveal Christ to the world. And as our mission statement, what we're really saying is that we recognize and accept our duty to help fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave to his church and to his disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is after the resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's that if we're going to be a follower, a true disciple of Jesus, then we are part of the commission that he gave to his body, to his church, and that it is our part to work in the mission field that God has given us. Now, we support missionaries around the world and at home, actually. Some of them serve here in the States and some overseas. But the truth is a disciple of Jesus, God has a mission field for every single one of us. As a church body, our mission field is Hayward and our surrounding region. It is, we are the people that God has placed here to reach the folks that are here. Or in Akron, or Chatsworth, or Ironton, or I'm not going to try and do any of the others. Those are the ones that came to mind right away. But basically, that 20, 30 mile radius around us. We do know that folks will drive about that far at times. But within that region, that's who we're trying to reach. And the way that we are evangelistically bold is by our love, by our influence, and by our service. This bold love that we have is that we learn to love people despite their lifestyle. I've heard the phrase so often, and I realize it's easy to say but hard to do. You love the sinner, but you hate the sin. And yet at times it's easier for us to hate the sinner and hate the sin. It's something that's hard for us in and of ourselves to do. It really does take the love of God in our hearts. I didn't include this verse, but Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, in what we know as 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, he says, knowing the fear of God, the love of Christ compels us to share the gospel, to be ambassadors for Christ. And that bold love that God gives us allows us to love people despite their lifestyle. Excuse me. We read in Matthew chapter 5, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God showed his love for the world, not just for a few, not just for those who he knew would say yes to him, but that love is for everyone. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I forget who it was, but an old pastor friend of mine, he goes, I'm a whosoever. God's love is there. It reaches out to all. Jesus died for all. But not all receive that. And that love that God has for others should be a love that flows through us. Now, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. And yet, it's what we are called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. And as it relates to evangelism, I think there is some truth in the old saying that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So one of the hardest things sometimes as a pastor is meeting new people that are outside of the wonderful folks here I spend most of my time with. And I love you guys. I love fellowships and, you know, getting together and hanging out and that. But you guys are easy to love because you love Jesus and, you know, we have lifestyles that agree with mine, and your thinking, for the most part, other than the bad jokes, agrees with mine. Though some of you like bad jokes, too, because I see it on Facebook. I get those. I get tagged on those. I love them. I really do. Matter of fact, Kelly, what are you laughing at now? Oh, somebody posted something funny. But the struggle is to build a relation, build relationships with people who are not a part of this church that are away from God. And build enough of a relationship that it does not just simply become another notch on my belt or on my gun or on my holster or, you know, what the hell. It's been too long since I've watched a Western, I guess. You know, that we don't become headhunters or, you know, oh, I got another one that it's. Because unfortunately, sometimes I think that's the way we come across to people. Oh, well, I'm trying to be your friend, but you don't want to go to church with me. I'll go find another friend. God help us to never do that. But see, the truth is that sadly in America, so often, I think we've got it backwards from the way the Bible teaches, is that we think, well, let's invite people to church so they'll get saved. You don't see that in the New Testament. You don't see that in the book of Acts. The people are everywhere they're going. They're sharing the word of God. They're talking about Jesus. And their friends and the people they come across are getting saved. And then they're bringing their newly saved friends and family members with them and incorporating them into the church so they can grow and learn to, as Jesus said, become a disciple and obey all the things that he taught them. That they become part of the community, which we're going to talk about. So it's finding those opportunities to develop relationships to where, in a sense, we earn the right to talk to them about Jesus. And it's not, I mean, sometimes I like to think of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer, where God just sends him out in the middle of the desert, sees this guy one time, starts talking to him. You know, those are divine appointments that God puts in our lives at times. But for the most part, our mission field are the people around us who don't know Jesus. We don't have to go across. I mean, and there's nothing. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. So often we think, well, the job of reaching people are the missionaries or the pastors. It's all our jobs. It's all our jobs. Related to this, the bold love is a bold influence that we live a life others are interested in. Jesus said this in Matthew, again, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, this is where that balance comes in. We love them boldly, but we also have a bold influence to where we don't condemn them for their lifestyle. We don't agree with them. And this is where at times I think it's hard for us to find that balance, to find that thing. Well, if I like them, is that saying I agree with their lifestyle? And the answer is no. And hopefully, what they will see in us is that as God has changed us and that we are different, that we reflect the light and the love of Jesus, the character of Jesus, that saltiness, that's our salt, is the character of Jesus that's seen in us. And that they will see that there is something different about us. And it's not that we don't have problems. It's not that we don't have struggles. It's not that, you know, I forget who the other day put up there something about, okay, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, my car won't start, the kid threw up, and something else, welcome to Monday or something. Those things happen to us too. The difference is how do we respond to those things? Do we grumble and complain or say, God, or do people hear us saying, I don't know what God's doing in my life, and I'm not really happy right now with what's happening, but I'm trusting God. And it be a real thing, not something we're forcing. That it just, that influence of the love of God in us and the work of God in us, that they see we approach life differently. We have a different perspective. And that hopefully over time, as they find out that we're real and authentic, that we're just people too. And that sometimes even we mess up and have to come back and say, hey, I messed up. I got upset the other day and said something I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry, that's not Christ-like. I had to tell God I'm sorry, and I'm telling you I'm sorry. Guess what? We still mess up. We're not perfect yet. But that becomes attractive. That all of a sudden there is something different about you. What's that? And that opens that door for us to have that conversation about Jesus. Now, I know in my case, I probably went to church, I went to church several months. I even got involved in Bible quiz, which I loved. It was amazing. But I probably went several months before the reality of who Jesus is and that I needed to give my life to him became real in my heart. And I truly surrendered my life to the Lord. It may be that as God begins to use you, it may be on again, off again. A little bit here, a little bit there. Maybe they come to church a couple times with you, and then it's like, Be patient. Just be consistent in that life. And God can use that. And that, along with that, also comes the bold service. Bold love, bold influence, bold service. Find ways to serve people that will open their hearts to the gospel. It's what Jesus talked about, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's why I think it's important for us. Are there things that we need in this church? Absolutely. There's always places where we could use another person to help in here or help with there. Just put the plea out there. For you gals, one of the areas that we could really use some help right now is in our youth group. We're about half boys, half girls, and right now it's just Brendan and me. It'd be really nice if we had a female presence there as well, twice a month for about 2 hours. And it's good. We have a good time. We've got some great kids. That's one of those needs. Having said that, I think for us as Christians, sometimes we end up focusing so much of our service inside the four walls of this church. And I hope you understand my heart, and I'm trying to be careful here. It's not that what we do here and these things of service, they are very, very important. They're part of that discipleship and part of reaching people. But I'm of the firm belief and opinion that we need to be of service in the church and outside of the church. And I know that can be hard sometimes to balance in real life, because there's so many demands on our time already. But that goal is to find a place inside the church to serve and a place in the community to serve. And there's all kinds of opportunities. I mean, our own Youth for Christ, Thursday afternoons. Wow. We had 55 or something? 57. One short of the record. And it was wild and crazy, but it was great. But there were only three of us up there last week. Kind of limits some of the opportunities. And couldn't let them outside. It was still a little too wet and cold. There's that. I'm sure down at the Senior Center. Go hang out down there. Help out. My understanding is if you like to play cards or something, I think they play cards and stuff. They always need an extra person for something like that. But just go out and build friendships. Be of service. Help with the Meals on Wheels. I know at the school, I haven't got there yet, but I've talked with Mr. Popkin. I'm actually on the list. I went through the whole thing. And hopefully here the last couple of months I'll be able to get in there. At times they can just use people that will come in and listen to kids read. Or maybe, grade school, I'm probably okay on the math. But just little things that come in and build some relationships that way. I'm sure there's many, many other opportunities. The food pantry. Those are just some things that are just right out there that could always use people to help. But a place where you can go and serve and show the love of Jesus, and is part of that influence of being evangelistically bold. Well, the second thing we want to look at today is the disciple engages and biblical community. That very first church service. You know, I often think about that. We love the book of Acts, but what would happen if today, or we did an outdoor service and next week there were 3,000 new people in our church? Wow! Yeah, trust me, a lot of phone calls. We need people. Pretty amazing. But that's what happened. And here's what it tells about this early church and as people are coming in. It says, Acts 2, beginning verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This early commitment, the understanding that God does not call lone rangers. God calls us to be in community with each other. And in that regard, we are church little c. We are body of Christ little b. We're part of the kingdom of God, little k. Hope you understand what I'm saying there. We are part of the worldwide family of Christ. That's the big church, the universal church. But the truth is God calls us together as local believers to fellowship together, to serve together, to do this life that we call Christianity together. If you don't believe that, go home and Google one another in the New Testament. And just to look at all the things in there that it talks about we're to do one another. And you get the idea real quick that God intends us for us to live life together as his followers, as his disciples. The church is described as being the body of Christ, made up of many members. Disciples are called living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. And, again, going back to our mission statement and how that breaks down, we talk about revealing Christ to the world, and one of the ways we strive to do that is through cultivating community. Is building a place and friendships that people can see we actually like each other. Isn't that amazing? Because I don't know how many stories I hear about work where, somebody goes, if I could find a different job, I'd go somewhere else because all I hear is, nobody likes this and somebody doesn't like that and everybody's mad at the boss and thinking, well, the chances are wherever you go, you're probably going to find the same thing. So let God help you make a difference where you are. But you know, what I'm saying is so many people, where they're at throughout the week, they're dealing with all that junk. And may God help us that when we come. And understand, we have issues, we have problems, we're people. One pastor friend of mine said, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. But hopefully, that our commitment to be followers of Jesus Christ, that when there are difficulties, Jesus told us how to deal with them. If you go to present your gift at the altar and know your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go first, make it right with your brother, and then come back to the altar and offer your gift to God. That, about taking, going and dealing with that person one-on-one. If that doesn't work, take somebody with you. If that doesn't work, the circle gets a little broader. There are ways that we can work through our differences, but doing it lovingly and following the Lord, which is so much different. I will say this about one place I worked. It used to drive me nuts. We'd have those one or two people, and you probably know this. It probably works the same way. Well, maybe not. I don't know how big your place is. But we had about 700-800 employees there. And you'd have those one or two hooligans. Is that a good word I can use from the pulpit? The two people that decided that the rules applied to everybody but them, and instead of management dealing with those one or two people, they'd come up with these new rules that, basically made life more miserable and difficult for everybody else who was already following the rules. And you knew that it was these two guys over here they were making this new rule for, and we kept thinking, deal with these guys, either deal with them or fire them or do something. Quit making life miserable for the rest of us, hoping that the rules that they're, a new rule, that they're already not following the old rule. Anyway, okay. A little passionate there about that. Yeah. I sense an amen there. All right. That we're not that way. That we actually work through things and love one another and build this biblical community. Together we worship. Together we grow as disciples of Jesus. Together we serve. Four ways that we do this, and I'm going to wrap this up real quick here. One, we learn to value each other. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about unity and diversity in the body of Christ, and I just want to highlight verses 15 through 18. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, each one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Thank God that we are one body but many parts, and that God has gifted us in many ways. You don't want me doing building. Well, not if you want it to look good and last for a while anyway. I can cobble about anything. Doesn't mean it's going to look good. You don't want me doing electrical work. You know, I am thankful. You know, I know I was talking with somebody here the other day, and something about, I think I'd mentioned something about opportunities to work with the kids, and they came up to me and they said, I can do a lot of things, but you do not want me working with children. I'm going, you're right, I don't. No, I don't think I said that out loud. I think I thought that. But, you know, each of us has the gifts that God has given us, the different abilities, the different things. Thank God for those whom God has given leadership gifts to that help guide this body. Thank God for those that have the other skills, that can put bulletins together with the make crazy mess I send her. And then I'm thankful. I think I've got 2 weeks running now that she hasn't had to email me back and say, what about this and what about that? I think I got it all there the first time. But thank God for people like that, that, you know, Monica that is down there, and Bev when we've got the little ones, and, you know, so many that serve in different ways. For Sarah using the gifts that God's given her to lead us in worship. We need everybody doing their part where God has put you. And if you're thinking, well, Pastor Rich, I don't know where my part is. Well, one, pray about it, and then two, come talk to me. And we'll figure it out. We'll pray and figure it out where God has placed you and did that. Because some can work with children, some with youth, some with seniors, but it takes all of us doing our part. So we learn to value each other. Two, we learn to be authentic. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is where, in particular, why we encourage people to find a small group to be a part of. We're hoping to launch a couple more small groups on Wednesday nights here yet this month. We haven't made the finalized plans yet, but the goal is after the date night to start a kind of a small group thing for a few weeks for couples. That the date night will help build and launch that. Women's ministries we're working at relaunching that Bible study time. The gals getting together Sunday or Wednesday mornings if you're an early bird. We have a great time on Wednesday mornings as guys. We're looking at doing more there, providing up other opportunities. We have adult Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. It's good stuff. Matter of fact, I happen to know the person who wrote the student guide for this quarter. Know him really well. But the thing is this, is that why small groups? Well, Have you ever been in a service where somebody got up and started weeping and wailing in front of the whole church? And not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but, you know, this is not a conducive environment to that. But I tell you what, sitting in a living room somewhere or in a small classroom with a small group of people that you're getting to know, you know their kids' names, you know their mom and what their mom and dad do, you know more about them, you're living life together, you're sharing life together, and there's that accountability and comfortable and safety that is there in that small group. As you learn to covenant together, that's all part of being a small group. You don't go off and prattle what other, you know, but there's that place where we can be authentic, to where you can just, you walk in and, you know, usually if you're with a group long enough, you don't even necessarily have to say something. You walk in and somebody will look at you and say, okay, what's going on in your life? Because you look like what the cat drug in or something, you know, maybe not in that expression, but you know what I'm saying? Where people get to know us and where we can lower, you know, I'll tell you what, the kids have been driving me nuts. You know, if they can't get out of the house before too long here, I may just lock the door, throw them out and lock them, you know, and you're thinking, what parent would say that? Me, I've done that bit, you know. There are times, but that's part of being authentic and building that community to where we can actually come and say, man, I'm just, you know? And knowing that people aren't going to look at you and go, oh, you must be a terrible Christian. No, because they know you. And that authentic community that is built there, when you suffer, they suffer with you. When you're happy, they rejoice with you. That we strive to develop the safe, nurturing relationships where we can be real with one another about our highs and our lows. Real quickly here, we learn to be accountable. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, and I'll finish up quickly here. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I found this little photo here, and I smiled when I read it. Hope you can read it. One says, you've got a problem with avoiding personal accountability. The other guy goes, yeah, and whose fault is that? not that we're looking to be judge, jury, and execution. I hope you understand what I mean by accountability. You know, that maybe when you've shared that, you've been authentic and shared, I'm really struggling with this, and that one or that small group says, well, you know, what do you think God's wanting you to do? You say, well, I think I need to do this and that. And that accountability comes in and says, okay, I'm going to call you on Wednesday and say, ask you how it's going with it. If you're, you know, maybe it's I need to get in the Word more, or I need to, you know, go home and throw something away, or I need to go delete this account from my phone or whatever. And that accountability, hey, you know, you shared about this. You know, have you been doing what you said you felt like God wanted you to, or you needed to do? Because the truth is if we don't measure it, if it's not counted, it doesn't get done. Okay, school teachers, if you did not grade a homework assignment, how many times did they do the homework assignment? If it wasn't graded, how many times did we do the homework assignment? Well, a few of us were nerds, but that's beside the point. You know, that accountability. Why do you keep receipts? Well, because you know tax season is coming. And you go, oh, if I have the receipt for this, I can count it off on my taxes. That you keep track of those things. So it is. The things that are important to us, we keep track of. That accountability is there. And it helps keep us honest in our relationship with the Lord. The last thing this morning, we learn to care for one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it's, you know, it's been called one of the pastor's favorite passages, and there's a reason for that. But it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That realization, we need the community of Christ. We need the body of Christ. We need our brothers and sisters. Because all of us will face times when we need care. I mean, You might fall down at church and hurt your arm. You might need a new liver someday. You might lose a loved one and need folks that are going to love and care and support you through that time. We need each other because life is not easy. We need that encouragement. We need that prayer. Sometimes we need a kick in the pants. It's true. It's true. Let's be disciples of Jesus. Let's be evangelistically bold. Bold love. Bold influence. Bold service. And let's be engaged in a biblical community as we do life together in living for the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you this morning that you gave your life for us, that we could become your brothers and sisters, children of our Heavenly Father. And that, Lord, you do begin to work in us. I am not the same person I was when I gave my life to you so many years ago, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, I haven't arrived yet. But, Lord, I think my life is so much better because you are in it. And Lord, this morning, I'm sure minds went to the thought of family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors that we know do not know you. And Lord, they may not have ever actually heard about you other than maybe a passing thing. But Lord, help us as we pray for them that you would give us those opportunities to build a relationship with them, so that they can see how you work in our lives, and that salt and light would draw them, so that day will come when they will just look at us and say, what's different? Or I see God makes a difference in your life. How can God make a difference in my life? That, Lord, we will have that privilege of leading them to you. And Lord, help us as a body of believers in biblical community to do the things that we are to do, to care for one another, to suffer with those who are suffering, to rejoice with those who are honored, to live this life together in service to you. Lord, bless this, your people, I pray. Lord, be with us this week as we go our ways. Lord, help us as we look towards ministry to our community in the meeting we're going to have in just a few minutes. And Lord, be with the Moorhead family as they celebrate Susie's life, but also mourn the loss of her to them in this world. Thank you for your body. Thank you for living in us. Thank you, the day will come when we will get to be forever with you in that home you've prepared for us. Lord, bless this people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.